What do you worry about? What is it that makes you nervous and anxious? What is it that makes your skin clammy? What is it perhaps even that you dread? Anxiety is something perhaps that none of us want, but that many of us experience. And Jesus' response to anxiety is something that might seem very strange to us. We read about it in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. He says very simply this, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." It's very short, it's very simple, and for some of us here this evening, we might say, well, that's impossible. How can Jesus simply, it would seem, command us not to be anxious? If I had any control of it, you might say, I wouldn't be anxious. But it's out of my control. I can't help my anxiety. It just comes upon me. I can't stop it, even though I want to stop it. One writer that I read suggested that feeling anxious is a little bit like having the soundtrack to Jaws constantly playing in your mind. Din, 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 din. And you're just waiting. As soon as you hear that music, you're just waiting for something to go wrong. And maybe your life is a little bit like that. However good things seem to be going at the moment, you're just waiting for something to go wrong because it's inevitable. But Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. But we mustn't see Jesus as some kind of sergeant major who's barking out commands, telling us off, don't you be anxious about your life. Because, of course, if that was the attitude, we'd all get terrified and anxious about what Jesus was saying. No, of course he's not speaking like that. As we read through the passage, and we'll see this in more detail later on, we see that Jesus' message is full of compassion, full of concern, full of understanding, full of love. And he's commanding us, not in the sense of telling us off, but he's simply telling us, and we see this from the last verse, verse 34 too, he's saying it like this, it's okay. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to be anxious. That's what Jesus is saying when he says don't be anxious. He's saying you don't need to be anxious. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks actually is look at what Jesus says here about anxiety. What I'm going to do this evening is to do an overview of all of these verses that we read together earlier from verse 25 through to verse 34. But because there's a lot here and a lot to take in, and I'm conscious that many of you here this evening, this will be a very vital topic that perhaps you'll want to chew over and think over a little while. So we'll spend, not just tonight, but we'll spend a few weeks thinking, perhaps in more practical terms in future weeks, what the Lord is saying to us about anxiety and how we can fight against anxiety when it rears its head in our lives. If you've got friends, therefore, who you know would suffer from anxiety, perhaps might benefit from looking to see what the Bible says about how we don't need to be anxious, then maybe you could invite them along next Sunday evening as we dig a little bit deeper into this theme. But tonight, we're going to do an overview just to whet the appetite a little bit and to help us get positioned so that we can understand this passage a little better. As we're thinking about what it means to be anxious, we can see that Jesus helps us in verse 25 to understand what that means. He says, don't be anxious about your life, about what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, your clothes, in other words. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus is speaking very specifically about a certain type of anxiety here, isn't he? An anxiety about whether we will have what we need. That's the anxiety that he's dealing with in this passage. And many of us would say, and this would have been especially true in the first century when Jesus was speaking. Remember, he's speaking just to ordinary people, people who very often will be perhaps subsistence farmers. That means they'll just be growing a crop for their own family to eat. Or maybe they'll be laborers dependent on a daily wage from someone else. They could lose their job at any time. Remember, there's no social security net that's in place. There aren't many labor laws that could help them if they were to get fired or made redundant. There's none of that in place. And therefore, for the people that Jesus is speaking to, however well they may be doing at the moment and however comfortable they are, there's always a fear that could be taken away from them in an instant. And tomorrow, they may not have enough bread to eat. Tomorrow, they may not be able to put clothes on their back. People in Jesus' day maybe only had one change of clothing, as it were. And that could be taken, if they fell into debt, even that could be taken away from them, and they could literally end up in rags. They could lose what they have. And sometimes, perhaps, although our situation is not as precarious as theirs, we still worry, don't we, sometimes? What would happen if I lost my job? What would happen if I couldn't pay the mortgage or the rent? What would happen if I got a sudden diagnosis and my health was taken away? Those are the same sorts of things that we worry about, just as they were worrying about in Jesus' day. And even though this sermon of Jesus is therefore 2,000 years old almost, it's as relevant today as it was when Jesus first preached it. And Jesus has three things, really, that he wants us to know from this passage. They're very simple, very straightforward, very easy to remember. And the first one is this. He wants us to remember that God is in control. Remember that God is in control. The whole of the passage is based on that. He tells us, for example, in verse 26, to look at the birds of the air. He says that they don't sow or reap. They don't gather their crops into barns as people do here. But look, your heavenly Father feeds them. In other words, God is in control of the birds. We read in verse 30, a little bit further down, when he's talking about grass, just very ordinary grass in the field. And he says in verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, and so on and so on and so on. But the point is, God is doing this. So it's God who feeds the birds in verse 26. It's God who clothes the grass of the field, verse 30. It's God who is in control. If you look at verse 32, it's your heavenly Father. God knows the things that you need. So what Jesus is wanting us to understand is that God is in control of everything. And if we truly understood that, then none of us would worry. With all of us who suffer from anxiety, it's always because we forget, at least in part, that God is in control. Or perhaps it's not so much that we forget that God is in control, but we find it difficult to really believe that God is in control. If we had a statement of faith that said, do you believe that God is in control? We'd more than happily sign it. We'd sign it in blood, perhaps. I really believe that God is in control. And we really do believe it. But then a problem comes. Or even the hint of a problem comes. And suddenly, it's hard for us to believe in practice that God is in control. But Jesus wants us to remember that God is in control. You see, anxiety comes from a sense of being out of control. Anxiety very often is the what-if question, isn't it? What if I was to lose my job? What if I was to lose my health? What if I was to lose my husband or my wife or my child or whatever it might be? What if this was to happen? And sometimes we can get very stressed, can't we? Trying to make sure certain things don't happen. Trying to do all that we can to protect ourselves and to protect our situation. And very often that's where the anxiety builds up. Because the more that we try and keep things in control, the more that we realize that there are things that are outside our control. I can't control my future health, nor can you. Oh, I can take the vitamins and I can do the daily exercise, and those things might well be helpful. But ultimately, I'm not in control of my health, am I? And nor are you. We can't control that. And actually, what Jesus is calling us to do here is to realize and understand and remember that we are not in control. He wants us to embrace being out of control. That's what Jesus is trying to do. He's saying here, look, don't worry about sowing and reaping and gathering and all that stuff. Yes, you need to do that, but you don't need to worry about it. Why? Because you're not in control of the harvest. You can't determine what the crop, exactly the amount of crop that you'll get in return, if any at all. Those of you who garden will know this. You'll plant your seeds or your seedlings, whatever it might be, and you're hopeful that come the right season, you'll get whatever it is that you've planted will sprout up. And sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you get a far more than you imagined. Sometimes you get much less. Sometimes you get nothing at all. That's usually the case with me. We're not in control. And Jesus wants us to know that. And if you're somebody who struggles with anxiety, the thing that you need to know, perhaps more than anything else, you are not in control. God is. Did you get that? You are not in control. God is. And that's good. It's good that you and I are not in control. Because if I was in control of every single aspect of my life, I would do nothing other than worry about what I might do or should have done or could have done or ought to have done. Wouldn't you? And to know that God is in control of my past, God is in control of my present. God is in control of my future. What a reassurance that is. And I trust that's a reassurance for you as well. So God is in control of your past. There are things that you've done maybe in your past that you deeply regret. Most of us are in that situation, if not all of us. And maybe you might feel, well, what I've done in the past has ruined my life. You've made some bad decision. Maybe that's been compounded by a bad response to the bad decision. And before you know it, your life seems to have blown up. And everything's gone wrong. It's not how you planned it. It's not how you imagined it. It's not how you wanted it. It might even be, you might look back at your life and say, I made not just mistakes, but I did so much that was wrong. And now maybe you fear and worry that your life is ruined. You'll never be able to have the satisfaction that others have. But listen, God is in control of your past. And he's even in control over those areas of your life when you rebelled against him and you sinned and you did what was wrong. This is the amazing thing about God. His control over this world is not limited, but it's total. And God, therefore, works all things together for the good of those who love him. That includes your failings and your sins. And those areas which maybe if we were to take a straw poll, we would all say, yeah, that was the wrong thing to do. That's ruined your life. We might all think that. But it hasn't. Because God was in control over that circumstance. And God is more than able to bring good out of it. He's in control over our pasts. He's in control over our presents as well. Over our right now. He's in control over this sermon. He's in control over your response to this sermon. He's in control to the thoughts that we're having as we listen and respond. He's in control over our present. More importantly, perhaps, he's in control over our future as well. So you and I often worry, don't we, not just about the past, about the mess that we've made of our lives, but sometimes we worry too about the future, about what might go wrong, even sometimes about things that we have no control over at all. Maybe some of you are worried about Brexit and the implications of that. It's certainly very uncertain. But we don't need to be anxious about Brexit. We don't need to be anxious about terrorism. We don't need to be anxious about any of these things. Why? Because God is in control over the future. And that doesn't mean that your life will always go swimmingly. It won't. It doesn't mean that nothing will go wrong, because plenty of things from our perspective will go wrong, but they'll only go wrong from our perspective. They won't go wrong from God's perspective. So if you end up being hospitalized, if you end up losing a job, the Lord isn't scrabbling around up in heaven thinking, oh no, what am I going to do now? That's not how the Lord responds. Why? Because it's in his plan. He is in control. And there is nothing that happens, nothing that has happened, nothing that will happen that is outside the Lord's control. We don't have to control everything. We are not in control. Embrace that. But God is in control. That's the first thing that Jesus wants us to understand from these verses. Here's the second thing. It's just as important, and it goes vitally with what we've just learned. Here's the next thing. Remember, God loves you. Remember, God loves you. You see, it wouldn't be that helpful knowing that God is in control if it wasn't also true that God loves us. If God was in control but he was a tyrant, he would make our lives a misery, and we would be right to be worried about the future, wouldn't we, if God was a tyrant and in control? That would be the worst possible combination. But God is in control and God loves you. Let's look at the text to see where we get the evidence for that. He says as we go through, look at verse 26. Your heavenly Father feeds the birds, Jesus says towards the end of that verse. But then he goes on to say, are you not of more value than they? He's helping us to understand, look, our heavenly Father, God himself, values the birds, but he values you much more. As we continue to read on, we read in verse 30, God clothes the grass of the field. And if he does that, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In other words, Jesus is helping us to understand, look, God cares. That's the whole point. He cares about the birds. He cares about the grass. And he cares, oh, so much more about you. We see it in verse 32 at the end, most clearly of all, perhaps. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows your needs. He knows my needs. That's why we don't need to be anxious, because God is not only in control, but God loves us and God cares for us. And as we've said this morning, and as you know from your own scripture reading, no doubt, God is more than able to give us everything that we need. And not just able, but he is willing to. And we see that throughout human history. We see it throughout the Bible. One of the commentators or preachers that I read on this passage reminded us that very often that the problem that we have is that we don't trust God enough. We don't trust him that he's in control. We don't trust him, perhaps, that he loves us. Again, we would sign up to that. We believe it in our heads, but it doesn't always get lived out in our hearts. And yet, if there was a court, as it were, that could be set up, and God, as it were to be put on trial, and we were to put God on trial, and we would say, God, are you really in control? And then a second case, God, do you really love us? And imagine the evidence being brought. Wouldn't we have reams and reams of evidence that God is in control? Wouldn't we have reams and reams of evidence that God really does love and care for his people like us? Wouldn't we have that? And ultimately, of course, wouldn't we have that particularly as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be the greatest evidence of all? That as we see a situation that seemed out of control, as Jesus Christ was arrested and nobody did anything. There weren't any angels sent from heaven as maybe some people expected. There wasn't a great rescue that would come forth. No, Jesus was taken, he was beaten, he was crucified, he was killed, he was laid in the grave. Everything looked out of control. But actually, as we look at that event more closely, and we see that Jesus Christ was dying not for his own sins, but for ours, when we realize again that it's because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We realize that there at the cross, it demonstrates that absolutely even on the blackest day of history, God remained in control. Even on the blackest day of history, God was demonstrating his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we know that, don't we? And we believe that, don't we? And yet, it's almost as if when we become anxious and fearful, it's almost as if we're saying something like this: Father, you emptied heaven of your greatest treasure. You executed your Son for me. But I'm not really sure you know how to organize my week best. Because we doubt the smallest things. And we worry about the most trivial sometimes of circumstances. But if only we could take a step back and look at the great panorama of salvation history and remind ourselves of all that God has done in Christ Jesus, we would remember that God is in control. We would remember that God loves us because we see it and we believe it as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ. So remember, God is in control. Remember, God loves you. There's a third thing that Jesus says, and perhaps this is also very difficult for us often. He says, remember what truly matters. Remember what truly matters. We get this at the beginning of the passage. We get it again towards the end of the passage. First of all, at the end of verse 25. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Remember what truly matters? There's something more important, Jesus is saying here, than food. Something more important than clothing. Indeed, as we go through towards the end, we see in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, this is the great irony for many of us. That when we worry about the wrong things. We worry about things that are of lesser importance and forget about the things that are of greater importance. What is it that's of lesser importance? Well, Jesus is making it clear from verse 25. What's of lesser importance is whether you will eat. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's fairly important. Having food to eat, that's pretty high up on my list of things that I want. Having clothes to put on my back, that's right up there too. I think those are vital. And by the grace of God, I've always had those things. I've never been in need of those things by the grace of God. And if I was, I might well be tempted to think that some great disaster had struck. But God is saying, actually, that's not the most important thing. And whatever it might be that we worry about, whether it's our health or whatever it might be, God is wanting us to understand and to get things into perspective and to remind ourselves and to remember what truly matters. And verse 32 makes it very clear we need to think differently from the world, from the ones that Jesus calls the Gentiles here. That's what everybody else worries about, Jesus is saying. Everybody else is worrying about those material things, food and clothing. That's what everyone else is worrying about. But as my people, it's not things that you should worry about. Because you know, actually, there's something more important than that. More important than the food on your table, more important than the clothes on your back. What matters more? It's in verse 33. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what matters more. And you see, if only we can get that into perspective, we will stop worrying about the relatively trivial things, because we'll realize that the thing that we need to worry about most is God's kingdom, and we don't need to worry about that at all, precisely because it's God's kingdom. You see, this is the wonderful thing. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God, the clue is in the name, we realize that God is in control of that kingdom, because he's the king, and we are not the king. So when we put God's kingdom first, in other words, when we're concerned about the spiritual aspects and the things that God has called us to, when we're concerned more about that than we are about money or about food or about clothing or about houses or about whatever it might be, we will remember that God is in control. And when we're seeking first after the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we will discover too that God loves us and God cares for us. Because as God is bringing out these things from his kingdom, we'll realize that these things are good. We'll remember that these are gifts from God to us. So seeking first the kingdom of God helps us with these other two things, that God is in control and God loves us. So there's a great question for us, isn't there? Are we willing to trust God on this? The story is told when Queen Elizabeth, that's the first Queen Elizabeth, 16th century Queen Elizabeth, called a man to go on a special job for her. And he was going to be away for several months to carry out this commission for her. And he was very worried about going, because he was worried that whilst he was away, his business that he'd spent a long time building up, and he didn't feel he could necessarily leave in the hands of others, he would worry that his business would collapse while he would go, and he would come back and he would be bankrupt. That was his concern. And the story is told that Queen Elizabeth said to him something like this: "You mind my business, and I'll mind your business." And as the story goes, it says that the man was instantly at ease. "If the Queen of England is looking after my business, everything will be okay." And really, that's what Jesus is saying to us here. If you mind my business, Jesus says, I'll mind your business. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you put me first, I'll make sure you're looked after. I'll make sure you have everything you need. I'll look after you. I wonder whether you believe that. I think that you do. And that's why in my headings tonight, have not been "believe that God is in control," "believe that God loves you." My headings instead have been "remember that God is in control," and "remember that God loves you." Because the difficulty that we have often, even though Jesus describes it here as having little faith, that is the problem. But it's a problem of remembering. Not a problem necessarily of disbelief, is it? We don't remember it. Not day by day, not hour by hour. We affirm it, we agree with it, we believe it. But we believe it rather than trust in him. And when Jesus is describing people here who struggle with anxiety, probably all of us, as being those of little faith, that's what he's saying. He's saying that the problem that you and I have is that ultimately we don't always trust him fully. And if that's you this evening, if you suffer from anxiety and worry, then that ultimately is your problem. But I don't want you to feel alone in that. The very reason that this is in the Bible, the very reason that Jesus has spent so much time on this, is because it's a problem that affects many, many people, if not all of us. We're all in it together. We can all therefore encourage one another in these things. We can all therefore remind one another, not in a glib way. Oh, don't worry, God's in control. Not that. But we can pray with folk. We can talk through these things. We can testify perhaps to the ways in which maybe it seemed to us in the past that God was out, that things were out of control, but we later realized that God was in control. We can remind folk gently of the ways in which God has shown his love and care and control to us in the past. And we can support and help one another. And ultimately, of course, we can look to the Lord. Because when Jesus gives commands, you can be guaranteed that the Holy Spirit wants us to obey those commands. That the Holy Spirit wants us not to be anxious about tomorrow or about the things that we're concerned about. And therefore, you don't just have the words of Jesus as a comfort, but you have the power of the Holy Spirit as a help. And if you're looking to the Lord and you're calling on him, then I believe that the Lord will help you to remember that God is in control. And I believe that the Lord will help you to remember that God loves you. And I believe that the Lord will help you to remember what truly matters. Your life might not be transformed overnight. Sanctification rarely works in that way. But I believe that if we look to the Lord for help, he will help us to grow in grace and in holiness and in confidence and trust in him. And we'll see over the coming weeks ways in which we can do just that.